We're starting our series in Thessalonians, but by looking first at Acts chapter 17, and then we'll turn up the opening of this letter. So if you're looking at home, it's Acts chapter 17, and beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read, and then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians and just read the opening to that as we think about who King Jesus is together. So Acts chapter 17, and again, we can follow along on the screen. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Okay, that's the background. What happened? We'll turn up 1 Thessalonians. Again, grab your little black books. Turn up 1 Thessalonians, or again, the words on the screen at home. And this is the book we're going to look at, this letter, for the next 6 or 7 weeks. And we'll start just with the first three verses this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Or just as we come to think about those words, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as he teaches us through his word. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you once again that you speak to us and long to know us and reveal more about who you are and who we are, that we'd see the Lord Jesus and see ourselves and submit to him as King. And so we thank you that we have your word. We thank you again. Some can be here in person this morning, and indeed for everybody at home. And pray that you would speak to us wherever we are, meeting us, and that we would hear your voice and respond accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you will know that we moved into the vicarage just next door last August, August 2019. In fact, and it's lovely to be close. And as we got there, we now have this wonderful garden, as many of you have seen. And so I got the old neighbour round, because she has probably the finest garden in Crouch End. It is an absolute just sea of colour from about sort of March through to the autumn. It's a beautiful thing. And so I said, "Kay, you've got to come round and teach me how to look after this garden, notwithstanding the children, who may well trample a few of the flowers. How do I have something half beautiful and maintainable? And how do I have something that isn't sort of beautiful now, and then I've sort of let go to rack and ruin and weeds by this time next year?" Because she told me what to plant and where to plant it, that it would grow and keep growing year after year with ideally as minimal effort as possible, as any gardener will know is impossible. But you know what I mean. You want to plant it in the right place and see it grow and keep growing. And she's been a great help. In a similar way, Christians are to grow but then keep growing. It's no good, as far as the Bible's concerned, to sort of hear and respond to the Lord Jesus and then simply stop. The Bible sees people doing that and shriveling up and giving up. And so Paul's great concern as he writes this letter, and we've heard some of the background about the situation that church was in, is that he wants to remind them and us about how we start as Christians and how we're sustained as Christians, that we grow and grow. And my prayer is that as we regroup together on Sundays like this, that it's a great time for us to think as Christ Church about what is it that determines and defines a healthy church family, that we keep growing together. And today we hear, as we look at these two passages, that where the news of King Jesus is sown, then a healthy church is grown. Let's see about this news of King Jesus being sown. It's there in the verses from Acts 17. That's the background. It's about 15 years since Jesus has died and risen. The Apostle Paul, he's now in Greece on a missionary journey. He's been dramatically set free from a Philippian prison. And he ends up on the next phase of his travels in the city of Thessalonica. And we've heard he spends three Sabbath Saturdays there preaching in the synagogue. And what does he preach? That's the key. What does he say? Acts 17, verse 2, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. So Paul arrives, and what he does is page after page of the Old Testament, of their scriptures, unfurled in front of them, where he shows them and explains and reasons that God's Messiah or Christ or King had now come. And how could they know? How could they trust him? He says, because God's King has long been promised to be the one who'll die and rise. He will save sinners and conquer death. And so Jesus, he says, is the only one who fits the criteria. No one else, if you will, has the right LinkedIn profile. It's a bit like, I heard someone put it, a bit like Where's Wally? Many of you will know those books. There he is. You know what Wally looks like, don't we? The familiar round glasses and the red and white stripes. But if you know the books, you'll know that there's then a page full of just a confused scene with lots of lookalikes and all sorts going on, and you've got to try and find him, and that's the challenge. Where's Wally? Well, where's the King? And Paul says, the King we're looking for, it's Jesus. He alone died and rose. We've found him. We know him. And so call off the search. Jesus is the King. He died and rose. That's the good news that's sown. And you see, rather like Marmite, where there's that equal and opposite reaction of love or hate. Well, as Paul puts it, how do people respond? There's persuasion and there's protest. So verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, quite a few prominent women. The point is, Jews, Greeks, prominent women, he's the King of all, as we've just heard sung in our opening hymn. He is the King of all. He unites across cultures and creeds and communities and genders and skin colors. Is he not the King our world is still looking for and still so desperately needs? And what of him? Well, the news about him that persuaded them of who he was is the news that still persuades today, just as God promised. He's the King who died and rose. He suffered for and saves sinners. It's news that changes everything. And of course, where some are persuaded, we've heard others protest. So again, in Acts 17, verse 5, other Jews were jealous. They round up a mob, we're told, in the marketplace. And what's their beef? What's their objection? These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And what's the problem? They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king, one called Jesus. You see, Paul goes in and reasons and explains that we found the King that we all need. And whilst some are persuaded, others protest because the secular and state authorities say the job is taken. We have a King and we forbid you to speak of another. So there's persuasion and protest when the good news of King Jesus died and risen is sown. See, friends, Christchurch Crouch End, we gather because of that same news, don't we? That is the news that was sown in each of us, most of us here. By God's grace, many here this morning and many more watching at home were persuaded that we found the King who died and rose. There'll be others here less persuaded. It is lovely to have you here and it's lovely to have you at home. But many here are persuaded. He's the King who died and rose. We meet in his name and we pray and long. Others will do the same when they hear the same message that's sown. And so, friends, who might you know who needs to hear that message? As you post something online, as you go back to school or work tomorrow morning, and whatever capacity that takes, balancing in person and Zoom and all these new ways we're living, as you do all those things, how are you, how am I going to persuade those people in our lives, put there by the Lord, how will we persuade them that we know and have found the King? The King they are also looking for. The world is crying out for that King, isn't it? People talk about there being just this strange era, questioning what life's all about, painting rainbows of hope. We say we know who we hope in. People are still looking for the one who died and rose. We've got to tell them. We do that individually. We do that together as a church family. I mean, we're not to go making trouble and fear protest, but when we speak of King Jesus, we must expect some will be persuaded and some will object, some will protest. And that trouble will find us if we're speaking with the same message, as it finds the majority of our brothers and sisters around the world today, at great cost. If Crouch End has about 13,000 people within its borders, the stats tell me, let's be generous and say 3,000 of them. It won't be anything like that many, but let's say it's 3,000 for simple maths, know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, died and risen. That is a lot of people left who don't, and we do. And so as we regroup, let's pray that we would be a church family that puts all our time and our effort and our energy into sowing that message. We know the King, and he's the King everybody needs. To where the news of King Jesus is sown, there's persuasion, there's protest. But as we go into 1 Thessalonians and do now turn up in your books, that's where we see, secondly, where that message is sown, an authentic church is grown. An authentic church is grown. We've heard Paul had to flee, and whilst most of us hadn't heard of Zoom until last March, they really hadn't heard of Zoom, so he's got no idea how this church is getting on, and no way of easily finding out. So you can imagine that Paul's worry that having sort of faithfully sown this seed of this message and seen people give their lives to this King, well, how are they getting on as they see him hounded out? And so chapter 3 in the letter tells us, as we'll come to, that Paul sends his colleague Timothy back after a few months, and he longs to hear how they're getting along. And this letter is in reply to Timothy's report of just how they're doing. And wonderfully, despite opposition, the church family there has grown, but very likely in number, but certainly and most importantly, as far as Paul's concerned, they've grown in their trust in King Jesus. And he reminds them just why. Look, verse 1 of chapter 1, look how he opens. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they were planted with the right seed in the right soil. And there they've remained. They are rooted in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the message they first shared and first heard. Jesus is the King and they're in him. And wonderfully, as Timothy reports back, the point is they haven't simply put his name above the door. They might well be Christ Church Thessalonica for all we know. But it's not just a name above the door, it's a name on their hearts. They live him out faithfully in full demonstration. Look what Paul can pray, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This church is months old. They have watched their pastor be hounded out the city, and anyone who knows him hauled before the authorities. And yet Timothy pops back and is able to report they are working and laboring and enduring, keeping going, even in the protest, because they are wholeheartedly persuaded that Jesus is their king. Their faith, their love, their hope are rooted in him. It's those three things that are the marks, the hallmarks of an authentic church family. Paul speaks of them lots in his letters. This is one of his earliest letters, and he's seen them in existence there, and he is delighted. They bear the marks of authentic Christianity. Let me take you back to our garden. Down at the far end where we've got a new section of fence, I could have shown you in the spring two climbers growing up the fence. And they're still there. I haven't managed to kill them off yet. And of course, at the start of spring, they look very, very similar. They both got green leaves and bristly branches. And so I could tell you that I've got these two climbers growing up the thing, and they're exactly the same. But of course, come a little bit later on the season, one bears beautiful roses and the other bears nothing, or at best some delightful blackberries, yes. But one is a rose and one is a thistle. One is growing and is beautiful and reveals itself through the flower, the hallmarks of authenticity. The other, actually, despite a few blackberries, wants digging out and removing. Only one is the real deal. And this new church in Thessalonica reveals their hallmark, their roses, if you like, of authenticity. And notice that they're not just people of faith, as we might sort of say today. No, they have faith in God the Father. They're not just, you know, just a nice bunch, neighborly with their friends. No, they have love for all others. They're not merely just those who live in hashtag hope. No, Paul speaks of their firm and certain endurance, hoping in Christ's return. They know he's coming. And it is all demonstrated and visible through their hard work and their endurance. They keep going. And notice that Paul doesn't apologize that it is hard work. He doesn't apologize that, well, gosh, I'm so sorry for the start you've had for the king. He assumes it's normal because they are the conditions God chooses for an authentic church to grow. That's the soil. And that's the soil where the authentic good news of Jesus has been sown. And so on Wednesday evening, we'll have our church family prayer meeting over Zoom. Please do join us if you can. We'll pray for our concerns here and locally and nationally and for the world. And all being well, we'll have a little video update from Pastor Moses and the ministries we prayerfully support in Hyderabad in India as they plant churches. And they plant churches by preaching this same message. And they are penalized for it. The state taxes them if they say they're a Christian on their ID badges. They pay more to live there. Existing is tough. And the Hindu opposition means they are penalized and protested against. And yet they faithfully sow and they faithfully grow, because every update Moses sends me, despite the struggling, has people lining up at riverbanks being baptized as they now follow King Jesus. Their faith, their love, their hope is firmly rooted in him. So friends, as we close, I wonder, from an earthly perspective, humanly speaking, as you might say, how might you say the phrase or finish the sentence, I'm in? I guess right now we might say, well, I'm in a pandemic, or living in lockdown, or I'm in fear. Those are common things we've been thinking and feeling. Do we need to remind ourselves that despite our circumstances and our perspective, from heaven's perspective, we say, I'm in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what's going on, that is unchanging. And that is where we start, and that is how we're sustained, that is where we grow. How might you commit to growing deeper roots in him and growing? And as we long to do that, I hope, I'm right to ask, I think, as the passage asks of me, as it asks of you, what hallmarks, what roses of authenticity do your friends see about you that reveal that, yes, I know this king? Do they see in your labor and your love and what you hope for that it is in him? Those things are all about him. Is it obvious to others that your faith and hope and love are firmly fixed in King Jesus? Or truth be told, if they knew that, would they be quite surprised? Good questions to ask ourselves. And of course, Paul's writing to a church in Thessalonica. There's the questions to the individuals, but collectively. And he's delighted because he sees, on the whole, this church living out this way, the hallmarks of authenticity, authentically growing. And so we should ask, as Christ's church collectively, are our hallmarks demonstrated and obvious, both to one another here at Christ Church, as they were to Paul and Timothy there, and to our wider community? Do they know why we meet and for whom we meet? I mean, truth be told, it's been lovely in lockdown. In some purposes, we have seen growth. As a pastor, I have seen a sense of hallmarks, roses revealed time and again behind the scenes as people are growing in their love and dependence and obedience of this new king. Whether they've been following him for 5 minutes or 50 years, there's been wonderful stories of growth. But equally, as a pastor looking in, and of course it's difficult pastoring in a pandemic, I fear others of you have gone into hibernation. Just long gone, batten down the hatches, hibernating for winter. Friends, keep putting your roots down and longing to grow as we labor and toil and work and endure. Circumstances, of course, particularly now, are tough. Not so much protest, not yet. But pandemic, we may feel weary, but this letter would implore us not to give up, but hold on. Hold on to faith in the King who saved you. Hold on to loving the King and his people that he's given you. And hold on to placing all of our hope in the King who will return. And let's pray that as we then regroup as a church family, all of the hallmarks of who we are as a church would be firmly rooted in him. Our love, our labor, and our longing, all for Jesus. For where his gospel is sown, an authentic church is grown.